Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Glad to be back and glad to have you all back. I understand everybody played hooky last Sunday. I hate we miss the snow. I mean, people think that sounds crazy, but I like seeing the snow. I would have loved to have been here last weekend and seen all the snow. I hope that's not our only big one for the year. You might be hoping that, but I'm not. Maybe up on the hill, up on the ridge, we'll get all the snow. That would be fine. Good to see everyone. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we're so very grateful that we can be here this morning and to have time to consider your word and to study in such a way that we can better understand not just your word, but as we study church history, to understand where so many religions have come from, so we can be better prepared to help and to teach others and to even fortify our faith through the process of this study. We're so grateful for your word and all that it means, what it gives to us, what it offers us through study of your word, the opportunity of faith that will grow and build toward you. And we pray that that will be the result of our efforts. We are so thankful that you care for us, that you bless us in so many ways. We're thankful for health that allows us to be here today, and mindful of so many that need prayers and need your attention, and pray for healing for those that are sick, especially of our brethren. Father, we pray that you will help our faith to be increased, forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last class, we were in some discussion about the Baptist religion and where that came from. But just prior to that discussion, we had, as we kind of review here, go back on our timeline just a bit, go about halfway up there, we see the Anabaptist movement. And I wanted to say something because there were some questions, a little bit of confusion on Anabaptist movement. And I wanted to go back and just touch on that again, make sure we were clear. I kind of included that into our timeline because that was the beginning of a movement that really led to several religions, you know, being initiated. As we've been studying the Baptist religion, well, it more or less came out of that movement, and the Mennonite and you know, several others that came out of that. The Anabaptist movement is not a church in and of itself. It's just acknowledging that there was this movement that came about, that there were those who were saying that there needs to be a believer's baptism, is what it became known in time. Those who held the conviction of believer's baptism. Anabaptist basically means being rebaptized. And so this was about the same time that the Reformation movement was really getting its start, those who were trying to move away and reform the Catholic Church, which resulted in several religions that came around in the mid-1500s, you know, with the Lutheran Church, the Church of England, or Anglican Church, and the Presbyterian Church. But as we've seen, in many ways, they did not move all that far away from many of the practices of the Catholic Church as far as their worship goes. In doctrine, there were some significant differences, I understand. But in so many ways, it was this effort to make a big change that really didn't make that big of a change in the eyes of many, because now there are those who I have, as the Bible is becoming more readily available to read, there are those who are saying that, but I'm reading about believers being baptized in the Bible, not infants. Of course, that came out of Catholicism. But all those Reformation churches held to the same practice of infant baptism. You see, in that way, it was very similar. And the ritualism of their worship was all very similar. And so this Anabaptist movement, as it kind of got moving and got rolling, as we said, there were a lot of churches that came out of that, were established from that. And as we were discussing last, we were talking about the Baptist Church. And that coming around somewhere around the early 1600s, I think 1607 was kind of a date that we have pinned as being maybe the beginning of that. Oh yeah, we talked about this Puritan movement as well. Again, back on our timeline, after the Puritan movement, we put that on the timeline, Puritan movement, though that wasn't a church of itself. It was just a movement that was taking place to reform the Reformed church. I mean, basically, that was those within the Church of England, which was part of that Reformation movement out of Catholicism. It was a movement within the Church of England saying we need to reform what's here. And that's just kind of a paradox to me. It's just an interesting happening that here those who were trying to make Reformation, there were some saying the Reformed needs to be reformed now. Because they could see that it had the Church of England in particular had not moved so far from Roman Catholicism. So many of their practices were just as was found in Roman Catholicism. And so there were some, remember, you know, during the founding of this country even, those who left England, there was a good number that came, you know, from England that would have considered themselves purists. Some who were separatists, who were separating from the Church of England, and some who were non-separating purists, who were still kind of holding to the tenets of the Church of England, but believed that there needs to be that separation of church and state. And so you had all of these kinds of things going on. The Anabaptist movement is getting in full swing. You have the Puritan movement that's getting going. And so we come into a period of time where there are a lot of things that are happening in the realm of religion, big changes that were taking place. And as the colonies were being established in this country, all of the known religions of the day, it seems, found their way here by missionaries, by the missionaries of all of these different churches, whether it be, you know, Catholicism or the Protestant churches, the Anglican and the Baptist and the Lutheran and the Quakers and so on as that goes. And so in the very beginning, the formation of this country, all of the known religions of the day found their way here. And then we come to, let's move along here. Oh yeah, so on this timeline, we had added in the Puritan movement and all that involved. And then in 1607 or thereabout, in this country, we see the Church of England as it gets its start here, or the Episcopal Church as it became known here in the United States. Well, it's not really different from the Church of England of 1534, you know, but now it's established here in this country. And so we started talking about Baptist churches, because now we've come to that time frame where there was the beginning of this church, this denomination. Maybe around 1606, 1607 in Amsterdam, Holland, is where you can trace back the first group that became known as, well, again, they were known as Anabaptists, or those who believed in rebaptism. And they believed in baptism by immersion, not the sprinkling that was found in the Catholic Church or in the Protestant churches that had come about. And so basically they were, you know, John Smith was run out of England with this teaching. He went to Amsterdam, Holland, and a group was started there that in time became known as the Rebaptizers, is what some of them called them. It was around 1644 that the term Baptist Church is first found and recorded in history. Perhaps they were called that before, but the first record is found in 1644. And so most would look to 1644 as being the establishment of the Baptist Church or Baptist religion. And this was a group that, you know, claimed autonomy, that each church had its own separate government, so to speak. And yet, just very soon after the establishment, there were conferences or associations of the church that were meeting together and making decisions for the church and, you know, what the church was to believe, what was its practices and stuff like that. And that doesn't sound very autonomous to me. But that was part of what they were saying at the beginning, was that they were autonomous. And, of course, part of their point, it seems, would be that they are autonomous. That is, they're not a part of the Church of England, or that they're not a part of the Presbyterian Church, or they're not part of Catholicism. You know, they're independent from those things. And as well, it might have something to do with that they're trying to make the point that they're not even a part of the Reformation movement, or those who are trying to reform Catholicism, or now there are those trying to reform the Reformed Church of the Church of England. And maybe a part of their point was, we're not a part of any of that. And I get that. And yet, while they called themselves autonomous, that doesn't really hold true for very long in their history, because again, soon they had their own conferences their own councils that were making choices and decisions about what the church practiced. In 1791, so it doesn't take very long in that movement, that the Baptist Church went through a major division. I mean, split just plumb in two, as some would say. And it started becoming fragmented. Well, today, I mean, depending on who or what you reference, there are some 40 different divisions of the Baptist Church. There's a lot, and wide-ranging, from those who basically just hold to the tenets of John Calvin. I mean, most Baptist churches would be Calvinistic in their practice, as we've studied in some detail. But there are those on the far other extreme, the free will Baptists, that would not hold to Calvinism. In fact, we would find some things that they would practice or teach that we'd find some things in common. A lot of things we wouldn't be in common, but more in common with them, so much more than the ones that hold to the Calvinistic doctrines. And so, you know, what happened after a short period of time with these conferences, what sooner or later comes out of that, as it always does, is some kind of a book or a manual that is used by the churches, or that their preachers are taught in Baptist seminary or whatever. Here's what the church practiced. I mean, you can buy the book at, you know, any religious bookstore probably, you know, the Baptist Church Manual. And yet, while you talk to those who follow the Baptist doctrine, most will say, we follow just the Bible. Our preacher only preaches just the Bible. Well, I mean, that's a little bit hard to deal with when you can go to the bookstore and buy a book that says Baptist Church Manual, and it basically says things in such a way as what we believe and what we practice, what the Baptist Church is. I mean, this defines the Baptist Church and their practices. And what has been interesting to me is most Baptists, when you sit down and talk with them, have a study with them, you know, are all about, my preacher preaches only the Bible. We don't have any text except the Bible. And you pull this out and they go, what's that? Well, this is the manual, the church manual that the Baptist Church goes by. I mean, they don't even know it exists. And so when you, and you know, in a kind way, kind of start talking about, now here's some things, that you said that you believe this, right? And yeah, I can say, here I believe what this says here in the Bible, but you believe this. You know, that's interesting. On page 48, what you say you believe is found right here on page 48 of the Baptist Church Manual. You know, and so it makes for some very interesting discussions sometimes, and some bewilderment of some Baptists. Yeah.
Maintain that teaching, because without those, you would not come
That's to right.
the conclusion from studying the Bible. Those things have to be in existence for those teachings to be maintained. If you just study the Word of God, you're not going to come to so many of those conclusions.
Very, very true. And you know, I don't know that I thought of it in quite that way. That once you depart from sacred text, for there to be a group, a denomination, a church that believes and practices the same thing, there has to be something that holds them together. If it's not the Bible, there now, of necessity, has to be something else that holds their beliefs together. That's a good way of saying it. I hadn't thought of it quite that way. Other thoughts? Other comments?
Thank you.
going to go ahead and make that choice for you mm-hmm. by baptizing for the work you do as an infant.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of a coercion in a way that we're, I think what one of the things that I appreciate about you know, what we're trying to do here and be is that we're not trying to coerce people.
Mm-hmm. And isn't that what God's always done? Yes. Right. 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 That's right. Yes. Yeah, that's forced. That's right. That's exactly right. And for many, and again, going back, you know, those who are brought up in that environment, they're told that they were a Catholic, they've been baptized, they've been saved. You know, if they have no compunction within them to study what the Bible says, that can be rather reassuring. It's already been done. I've already been saved. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. There's an incredible parallel there with the attitude of the Catholic Church with regard to baptizing when they're a baby will make them a Catholic for life, you know, and that whole attitude. I mean, and many, it's interesting. Many people that you try to talk to that are Catholics, many, you have no opportunity to really discuss the Bible. It's all been done. You know, I'm already saved. I was baptized. There's no interest in studying. But if there is a Catholic that has an interest in knowing God's Word, I love to study with that person. Because it's very easy when you start studying to be able to see the difference between what the Catholic Church teaches and what the Bible teaches. Daylight and dark. And to an honest heart, it's very quick. It's easy to see that difference. Good thoughts here. I want to spend just a few minutes here just talking about some of the basic ideas, the tenets of the Baptist Church. And again, as we've said how many times, and I've appreciated so much the attitude of everybody being careful about how we deal with these things. We're not trying to make fun of anybody. We're just trying to understand. Well, we're trying to understand what some people in different, you know, denominations, what they believe. We want to understand what they believe, you know, so that we can be better prepared in trying to teach. And also, quite frankly, it puts us in a position of having to really think carefully and evaluate where we stand. I mean, we're proving ourselves here, aren't we? You know, test the spirits, prove whether they are of God. And that's what we're trying to do in this process. You know, there are some things the Baptist Church teaches concerning grace, faith, and justification that just spend just a moment with. You know, we have, as we talked about Catholicism before, and we spent a fair amount of time just looking at Catholicism and those basic tenets that, you know, have, which is the foundation of the Presbyterian Church and so many of the Reformation churches that have come. Well, in so many ways, of the basic Catholic or the Baptist religion that first came out in the early 1600s, Catholicism was the base of that too. Most Baptists would be Calvinistic in belief, though most don't know it. They have no idea what that would even mean. And yet, when you look at their church manual, and you can just read certain such phrases like "on the way of salvation," we believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly by grace. As you read some more into this right here, it's the basic idea that God, by His Holy Spirit, moves one by His grace to know and to accept His will. Well, what does that sound like? I mean, that's Catholicism. I'm sorry, that's Calvinism. I mean, that's one of the basic ideas or tenets of Calvinism. You know, I mean, they go to a further degree, Calvinism does, that, you know, God chooses who will be saved and who won't, but some very Calvinistic Baptist churches would teach the exact same thing. All are not there. That's what makes this difficult. It's like I've said, well, what does premillennialists believe? Well, it depends which one you talk to. I mean, there are some basic tenets of premillennialism, but there's a lot of different shades of that. And it's that way with the Baptist church, too. And you have those that are just fully seated in the Calvinistic doctrines that basically of no free will, that there are those who are chosen by God and led by His Holy Spirit to receive and accept His grace. Well, that also means that there are those who are not chosen, you know, is what that really comes down to. And so, again, the whole idea, the salvation of sinners is wholly by God's grace. I find that a little confusing because later you can read in their book that we're saved by faith and faith alone. Okay, which is it? We're saved by grace alone or we're saved by faith alone? You know, it should be one or the other, it seems to me. If it's alone, it has to be one or the other. But no, this book says both, you know, which is just, you know, kind of confusing. You know, we believe that the Scriptures teach that faith as an evangelical grace wrought by the Spirit is the medium through which Christ is received. It's again, we're saying that it is saying that we are saved by faith. And while they talk about baptism and that baptism is necessary, as Les was saying, it's for a different reason. It's not for salvation. Now, again, that might not be what some free will Baptists teach. There are some free will Baptists, small number, that would teach baptism is necessary for salvation. But there's not so many of those. I've run into that in the mountains of Kentucky mainly, that way. I don't know if it's that way in other places or not. But primarily believe salvation by faith only. Right.
But
well, that was free will Baptist? Was that free will Baptist? Or didn't say?
They were just Baptists.
Yeah.
But they, as we studied, we found nothing to disagree with in that. They wanted to sing without instruments.
Yeah. That free will Baptist, they reject instrumental music.
They did not belong to any other organizations. They were just them. Yeah.
Kind of the leader.
Sort of leader.
I've seen that.
You know,
what most interesting church signs was Free Will Baptist Church, parentheses on the bottom, a Church of Christ. That was, you know, and I just kind of assume that somewhere along the line there's been some discussion with someone who was challenging them being associated with the Baptist Church. Well, a Church of Christ. I don't know, but that was just interesting.
Yes. You know, you know, that's the children of Abraham.
Yeah, that's right.
We've got to be very careful.
You know what is interesting? When you read some, in fact, even in this church manual, they will refer. I've read this all the way through, and a number of times they'll make reference to making sure what we do as the Church of Christ should do, or something like that, following the teaching of the Church of Christ. And they use that, but that's not so unusual of writing of this time. I mean, if you look at some commentators of the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s even, I mean, Presbyterian commentators even, will make reference to the fact of, you know, we must belong to the Church of Christ. Well, their reference is to the fact, not to a Church of Christ denomination, but to a church that belongs to Christ. Well, that's the way I would say it. I mean, I like to try to say that we need to belong to a church. We should be a part of a church that belongs to Christ. You know, the emphasis is not on the sign. We get caught up in that sometimes. I mean, the denominations are very much caught up into, well, I'm a Baptist, well, I'm a Presbyterian, you know, I'm a Catholic. It just absolutely kills me when members of the church say, well, I'm Church of Christ. Well, what is that? You know, it's not a fellowship that I have. You know, I want to belong to the church that belongs to Christ, but I'm not a part of any denomination that is recognized as Church of Christ. And so we have to be careful about that. Here's something I wanted to read you with regard to faith and baptism. As Les says, most Baptists, at least, would believe baptism is necessary. Not for salvation. There are those accepted. That's what that.
4 months later, they're baptized.
Oh, but they're still going to say baptism is necessary.
To
be a part of the church. And they're going to reference some of the same passages that we would, Acts 2.38 and Acts 2.47, I should say, and passages such as that, you know, that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Well, verse 38 defines who are being saved. It was those baptized believers, those who had repented of their sins, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, and yet somehow they go from that to verse 47 and they say, see, baptism is necessary for membership in the church. And their doctrine says something like, let me just read a few little pieces here. Faith in Christ, the faith which instrumentally achieves the sinner's justification before God, is an essential qualification for church membership. It's basically saying we're saved by faith. You know, we have to have faith before we can be a part of the church. Every penitent believer is a regenerate person, or that is a reformed or reborn person. Regeneration is the spiritual process by which we become new creatures in Christ, are born again, born of the Spirit, born of God, quickened together with Christ, renewed after the image of God. And so they're acknowledging that those who by faith are saved are those who are regenerated, those who are reborn, born by the Spirit. Funny how they left out that part, born of water. But anyway, you know, it goes on to say, and as it follows, that if faith is a prerequisite to baptism, regeneration likewise. Okay, so this is part of their justification. Regeneration, you are reborn, you are reformed by faith before baptism. This is their argument. Not a very good one, but this is their argument, because you can think of a half a dozen passages real quick that would refute that belief. And it says, this being the case, regeneration does not occur in baptism. Their point is that you're saved by faith. And there are some other passages here. That was a little bit of a long one. Here, the ceremonial qualification for church membership. Here's their second argument that you're going to make with regard to baptism. You're saved by faith. Baptism is important. They can't get away from that because there's too much said about baptism. And for church membership, baptism is essential. Acts 2.47. They can't get away from that. The ceremony of a qualification for church membership, this qualification is baptism. An observance of this ordinance is the believer's first public act of obedience to Christ. Regeneration, repentance, and faith are private matters between God and the soul. They involve internal piety, but of this piety there must be an external manifestation. This manifestation is made in baptism. How many times have you heard a Baptist say, well, we're saved by faith, and baptism is just an external showing of that faith, or something of that type? This is where it comes from. This is the basic doctrine there of the Catholic Church on this. There is a visible, symbolic expression of a new relationship to the three persons of the Godhead. And that symbolic expression, again, is this baptism. In baptism, our sins are declaratively remitted, formally washed away. Washing in water frees the body from literal impurity. Baptism is a symbolic release of the soul from the defilement of sin. There is an actual, a real remission of sins when we believe in Christ. There is a declarative, formal, symbolic remission in baptism. That's how they explain that. You see, so they're saying we are saved. Remission of sins comes by faith. But they can't get away from baptism. You know, there's too much said about baptism. So baptism is that outward manifestation of an inward faith, as some say. Baptism is the formal and symbolic remission of sins. But you already had remission of sins when you were when you had faith, when you were saved. I mean, that's why, you know, I understand sometimes, you know, Christians sometimes say, well, I remember well when I was saved, you know, and I try not to say that, because to a whole lot of people out there, when they talk about I was saved when such and such, is when they believed on Christ, when they called on His name, when they had faith. That's when they were. That's what they mean when they say, "Well, I was saved when I was 13," and I, you know, they go through their little story. And no, I don't believe that there's salvation by faith only. But that's what they are referring to. I don't think we're saved by faith only. I do think we're saved by faith. That's with baptism. Baptism is an essential part. But I try to be careful not to say, well, I remember when I was saved, when I was baptized. Because to some, that has a different meaning. And so I try to phrase that a little different, if that makes any sense at all. Several hands here, less than Rick and Dave.
Well, I think the Bible teaches that we are saved by faith.
Mm-hmm.
But it's what kind of faith?
That's right.
You know, the devil can lead and tremble.
Mm-hmm. Right.
They will aren't saved. So, but they do believe. So, James, of course, is a great source to go to show that not by faith only, but you know, and it gives examples of,
right.
You know, if a brother is in need and you pass by and say, "Be warmed and healed," what good is that?
What good is that?
In other words, you've expressed some concern for him, but you didn't do anything
right.
To help him.
Right.
And Abraham, you know, went not only believed God, but demonstrated that he believed God. And Jesus, you know, and God himself says that he loves us, but he not only said he loves us, he demonstrated that love.
Absolutely.
For Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
So it kind of comes down to the way to how we define faith. Well, I can certainly say, as a Christian, I'm saved by faith.
That's right.
Because the Bible teaches that. But if it's not a faith,
it's not faith only.
It's not faith only, at least not in, you know, the way that others define it.
It seems like we went through a period of time among brethren. I mean, I kind of grew up saying, I was in my 20s when people say, well, you know, what are you saved by? I would say, I'm saved by baptism. I'll save through baptism. And people say, you don't believe you're saved by faith. And I'd struggle with how to answer that. Well, we're saved with baptism. And my response to that kind of thing is has changed a lot. And I guess I was kind of the product of teaching. I've used my pendulum example a number of times. It's become my favorite example now. You know, the pendulum swings. You know, you got those who teach faith only, you're saved by faith only. And I think some brethren have taught and written some things that swings the pendulum way over here. No, we're not saved by faith. We're saved. I've heard preaching. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by baptism. Wait a minute now. Wait a minute. And we've done gone too far on this thing. As Les said, when people say, you know, what are you saved by? I might very well say, depending on who I'm talking to, we're saved by faith. I am saved by faith. Now I'm hoping for I'm not done at that point, you know. Or the people will say, "We don't believe that we're saved by faith." Absolutely, I do believe we are saved by faith. You know, I can turn to Ephesians 2 verse 8 just like they can. You know, and we are saved by faith. But our discussion, our study has to go on. It's not by faith only. You know, we can't take faith. If we take faith out of that, just take Hebrews 11 out of the book. You know, we're saved by faith. A faith that responds to the will of God. Without faith, why would we be baptized? You see, and so faith is the foundation of our relationship with God. The difference that I want to emphasize here is that in this Baptist religion, they're saying faith alone saves. Of course, they also say we're saved by grace, wholly by grace alone too. But their big point is going to be we're saved by faith alone. No, I don't believe that. And is baptized. That's absolutely right. But you can't take faith out of that. You know. Wait, Rick, then back to Earl.
You know, a good practice when you sit down and study the Bible with someone you don't know is to have them tell you their salvation experience. Mm-hmm. How were they saved? When
That's
were
right.
they saved? And I, and maybe you have experienced this as well, have asked people that question, and they believe they're saved, but they can't really pinpoint when it happened.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think it might have been back in 78 when this, or I'm not 100% sure. It might,
right.
You know, we are saved when we respond to the teaching of the gospel, when we believe,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and then we obey, we respond to that
sure.
teaching. And none of us, I don't think, have any doubt when that took place, because God gives us a very concrete time as to when that takes place. We don't have to doubt that. Now, we know that people are baptized sometimes without understanding why they're doing it, and then have to be rebaptized. But faith is when we respond to God's word and act upon it.
Act upon it.
You know, there are people saying we're saved by faith only. There's no such thing as faith only in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is always followed by
obedience.
A response.
My favorite sermon. Faith demands a response. You know, that's it. I think Dave and then over here.
We may not have much time to deal with it, but I'm curious to know how many people have had interaction with people regarding Acts 10:47, because they believe that the Holy Spirit baptism happens before water baptism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well,
I mean,
I'd like to talk about that.
I'd
like to talk about that, but I want more than 4 minutes to talk about it. Maybe we'll start off with that on Wednesday night. Let's spend just a minute or two on that. You know, let's pull that into discussion here, too. Earl, you want to?
Someone asked me how I'm saved. I don't say. I'm saved by faith. I don't say I'm saved by baptism. I say I'm saved by the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
An active, obedient faith that leads me to repent of my sins and submit to baptism, and it's in baptism that I come in contact with the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's the blood of Christ that saves
mm-hmm.
me. And I think we lose sight of
mm-hmm. That has to be part of the teaching in the big picture. That's a part of the teaching right there. That's what we have to come back to. And then how do we get into that blood of Christ? You know, which is going to require more than faith only, you know, to come in. I mean, it's interesting to me how they're talking about regeneration, reborn, and yet, you know, newness of life, and yet they completely ignore Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. How do you say all of those things that they said, wherever it was we just read that, and not reference Romans 6, 3 and 4?
They specifically say in the manual that remission of sins comes at
Mm-hmm.
But just as let's point out, James Clubis teaches that
not by faith only.
So if remission comes at the point of faith, then all the demons are saved.
Mm-hmm. Which James says that's not the case. So I mean this is a powerful doctrine, you know, that has influenced me. I mean, we live in Billy Graham country here, you know. So I mean, it's like. You don't go very far without talking to somebody who is a Baptist. And even though, as we talked about in our last class, some Baptist churches are going through some real changes. Many of them are dropping the Baptist name and are you know, kind of changing the way they do some things. It's still a Baptist church. I mean, their doctrine is still the same. They're still Baptist. I mean, taking that Baptist name out has an appeal to some. And many of those churches have a very contemporary service that's appealing to a lot of people, especially young people. But it is a Baptist church that basically practices this doctrine. You won't find this doctrine on their website. But when you read their websites, I mean, it's still basically there in our salvation is by faith. You know, and some things like that. If they mention baptism, it's for church membership. I mean, they are the, as I'm hearing this phrase among some of them, we are the non-Baptist Baptist Church is what some are calling themselves now. They've taken that Baptist name out of their name on the sign and stuff like that, but their doctrine is not changed. It's still the same.
The Baptist Church today has evolved into what it is.
Mm-hmm.
This Baptist name and all these things. When you go back to the original Anabaptist,
mm-hmm.
they really, it was revolutionary.
Mm-hmm.
They were the closest to restoration
mm-hmm. in the 1500s.
Up to that point, because
yes.
they were autonomous. They believed that
Mm-hmm.
You have to help them to make that decision. They believed and taught that baptism was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. They were light years ahead of most of the other groups in terms of being the closest.
I think that's true. I mean, it's interesting that, like, we think of the restoration period being in the 1800s, where those trying to restore Christ's church. But really and truly, you know, when I look at these Anabaptists, we see the foundation of that restoration movement 300 years before the period of time that most history books will record that. You know, and we don't really know much else about their practices. There are autonomous groups and some of them, of course, you know, led to the Baptist religion, the Congregational, and some of the others sort of came out of that, all right? But those very early in the 1500s, 1525, those Anabaptists were on the right track. They were just taking God's word and saying to the Catholic Church and to the Reformers' churches, saying, this is not right. This is not what the book says. They were just trying to go back to the book. And I find that to be most interesting. All right, our time is gone here. Wednesday night, maybe we'll spend just a few minutes here trying to talk about the question that Dave poses for us here from Acts chapter 10. Spend a little bit of time on that. And then a couple other points on the Baptist Church I want to talk about. And then moving on page 78 in your outline, maybe the Methodist Church next. There might be one other I sneak in between there. I'm just not sure yet. But you know on Wednesday. We'll all know on Wednesday if we do that or not. Thank you so much for your good comments today.